The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn and provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. As for the soil, the sprout will come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow. So the sovereign Lord will make the righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And from the writings to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body became blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Blessing, Steve.
Morning, everyone. Good. As you can tell, as we're going through this Advent series, which Advent's all about waiting, it's all about anticipation, all about looking for arrival, the arrival of God, not just the arrival of Jesus coming again, but every day, somehow the Lord showing up in our lives and in our world. And as we've been already hearing this morning, part of that waiting is having questions that often don't have answers, or maybe even generate more questions. And just, we want to talk about sitting with those questions as we wait. And so right in the beginning here, I just want to ask this question of you to think about, like, what questions or what big question have you been offering before God or pondering and not necessarily finding answers to yet? You know, what are those questions that you're carrying in your life? Hopefully this message will speak to you in the midst of those. Again, we read this, I think, on the screen earlier, but living with our questions is part of what shapes us as the people of God. It's how God forms us as we sit with God in the midst of our questions. How do we find hope and joy in the questions of faith that may not lead to answers, but to more questions? When I think about living with questions, I think about situations in the Middle East, and especially the last couple of months, there's lots going on. And I think about those two people groups, the people of Israel, the Palestinians, who have lived with questions. You know, the people of Israel, first of all, just wondering what it, even as we think about waiting for the return of the Messiah, Jesus, what is it like? What questions do they have as they're waiting for the Messiah to come as God promised? And Jewish descendants for centuries being in exile, you know, and facing persecution in different areas around the world and often being unwanted in the lands that they find themselves. Just asking the question, can we live peaceably in the land? Can we live peaceably in the land that we see as our homeland even today? Many questions. And thinking about the Palestinians, especially the past 75 years since the nation of Israel has formed, and they're right in the midst of that. Can we have a sense of security? Can we have a sense of justice and autonomy in this land that we too think about as our homeland? My son, Brooke, also another woman from my former church, went on one of the learning tours to Israel and Palestine a number of years ago, I think through MCUSA. Are you familiar with that? Did anybody go to that from here by any chance? Go overseas. I asked Brooke, can you just give me one example of how a Palestinian in the occupied areas would feel a sense of injustice or indignity? One example he gave is the wall that was built around the West Bank or in the West Bank. In this one village, it cut out, it divided the people and where they live with the olive groves that they've worked, which is their livelihood for years and years. And so all of a sudden they lost their livelihood. They lost that sense of what is their land and their work in the olive groves. We hear a lot about the encroaching settlements that take more and more of their land. And Mennonites have had a history of trying to stand alongside the Palestinian refugees and be a support for them. So lots of questions there about life. And then for us, you know, what do we do with the events of the last 2 months? We see, you know, the Hamas attack and the indiscriminate murder and rape and kidnapping, and then what feels like a response of indiscriminate bombing and suffering of many Palestinian people, you know. And what do we do with all that? You know, what's our response? How can we stand with people in both countries who are trying to work for peace and that they could stand side by side in dignity and respect for each other? So lots of questions, and it feels like little resolution over the centuries. Even in my biblical studies, you know, back then, Israel was always that place between the powers of the world, Egypt and Babylon and Assyria, that always seemed to be in the middle of conflict and caught in the middle. Just a lot of struggles in that land. But bringing it closer to home, you know, what questions do we carry with us ourselves? You know, just those big questions. Why, God? Or how long, Lord, will we need to face this? Questions about our own identity. God, like, who am I? Who did you create me to be? Am I acceptable to you, God? Am I acceptable to other people? How do I forgive the other person? What do you want from me, God? God, who are you? Please show yourself to me. Help me to understand fully who you are and what you're all about. How will I know when you're revealing yourself? Are you speaking to me now? And what are you trying to say to me? You know, these questions we carry. What should we do as a church, as a people? What should our response be to this or to that? What does it look like for me to be faithful? I know what I think's best. I know what the culture says. God, what, in your wisdom and direction, what are you saying to me? Or situations, will there ever be resolution in this situation that I'm dealing with? Can this be redeemed? You know, big questions that we carry with us. But in the midst of all those questions that we carry, it's a step of faith to sit with God in our questions. And Chris made note of this, but I picked that word sit intentionally because I think it portrays something. I'll use the Reinfords. You don't have to do anything, but if I meet them in the hall and I ask how it's going, and they say, we're really struggling with something, or, you know, we don't know what to do, wouldn't be really appropriate for me or anybody to say, good luck with that. You know, it lends itself to saying, do you want to tell me more? Like, how can I be supportive? And to think about sitting down with them, it just gives us this perspective that this is a deeper conversation. We can't just stand in the hallway and have this. We need to talk more deeply about it. So sitting it's a sense of a prolonged engagement over a difficult or something that's not easily resolved or answered. You know, just picture having an ongoing conversation with another person around the kitchen table or in a coffee shop where you're really wrestling with a deep issue of faith and faithfulness. So faith is persevering with God through the length of our questions. You know, that's how we demonstrate our faith, that we hang in there with God. Anna and Simeon in the Christmas story, like, they're the great example of this, of people who had, they had questions and they had anticipations. They believed that the Messiah was going to come in their lifetime, and they were able to wait and sit with those questions. Who is the Messiah? When is he coming? How will I know? They were blessed at the end of life to see the baby Jesus. In John 1, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So even as we are persistent, even as we persevere in our waiting and our questions and our faith, God is persistent that the light will never go out. The light will continue to shine, and the darkness will never overcome that. I think I mentioned before, friends of ours, a couple where he's struggling with cancer right now, and this is their Advent message that they sent out. We enter this season of Advent, this season of waiting and winter darkness, and we find ourselves reassured that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Simple words that I hope you can remember this season. It's the assurance of his light that sustains us each and every day. At Christmas, we remember that the light that is Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and his light is the life of all mankind. We both cling to this truth. He is our light, and the darkness will never overcome it. You know, to be able to sit with God in our questions and hold on to our faith. The scriptures that are suggested for this third week of Advent are all about proclamation. You know, Mary and Isaiah and John, we've heard many of those words, but they're all very confident in their declarations, even though they haven't seen the answers to their questions, that God's coming to save, God's coming to shine in the darkness, he's coming to bind up the brokenhearted. It can be really easy to kind of portray all this, you know, turn to Jesus, he has all the answers, everything will be solved, you know. And in a sense, that's true in the big picture. But it can kind of misrepresent that there's seasons of wrestling and questioning. And actually our faith is growing as we pursue the Lord Jesus in the midst of our questions and pursue his salvation and his mercy and his truth. For me as a pastor, and maybe those of you who are retired pastors can relate, like that pressure of having to have the answer to all the questions. When sometimes the questions aren't easily answered immediately, and you need to sit and wrestle with those questions. And there's this real balance, because clearly I have total confidence in the gospel of Jesus and his forgiveness and his mercy, that he is the one that redeems. But yet, there's also the waiting and the discernment that it takes in various situations on how is this all applied? How is God going to move in this situation? What are the next steps to take? You know, what, where do we go from here? And so it's both. We can boldly proclaim these things like Mary and Isaiah and John did, have total confidence in Jesus, but knowing that the answers aren't always easily forthcoming, and to sit with those questions can actually strengthen our faith and give us new perspectives. So as we think about sitting with our questions, the scripture that we heard from Thessalonians, in that particular portion of chapter 5, there's six imperatives that Paul gives. And in the middle of it, there's this statement that kind of joins them. And that middle statement is, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if we could think about that this morning, as we're sitting with God in the midst of our questions, this is how God's will percolates up out of that faith and those questions and that pursuit. And the first part is, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then the second part of that is, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, test everything. And they both have their own themes to it. The first part, that in the midst of our questions, maintain that inner life of faith. Keep a persevering, persistent faith as you ask those questions, both individually and as the church in your worship. Maintain that orientation, that constant prayerfulness and joyfulness and thankful attitude, where you're maintaining that orientation towards God. You're staying engaged with God. You're sitting with God. You're not getting up and leaving the conversation, but you're persisting with God. And then the second part is that we're actively pursuing God. We're actively pursuing God's word, God's wisdom, God's direction for us in the midst of our questions. It's not that we just hold our questions and say, God's never going to reveal himself in the midst of these questions. It's moving forward with the sense that God is going to speak in the midst of this. And so the next three imperatives there are do not quench the spirit, or the spirit do not quench is literally how Paul writes it. Thinking of the spirit of God as God's presence with us, God's wisdom, God's power, often described as wind or fire, that it has substance and power. Don't diminish that. Don't douse it. You know, and how might we do that as the people? Jake Elias in his commentary says, the spirit needs freedom to work within the gathered community. We give space for the spirit to move and to speak and to strengthen in the midst of our people as we're waiting on the Lord. Doubts or fears, divisions, distractions, all those bad D words, distractions, divisions, fears, doubts, can all quench the spirit. But we want to keep our hearts open and expectant for the Holy Spirit to be moving and directing and showing us the way in the midst of our questions. Prophecies, don't despise them. And when you hear prophecies here, I think don't think as much words about predicting the future or foretelling a future, but words of the Lord, a word of the Lord to God's people that is spoken, you know. Words that are spoken, that we speak to each other, that edify us, that strengthen us as the body and as individuals in the midst of our questions. And where do these words come from? Like, hopefully this message from the pulpit is a word from God to the people or in Sunday school. But also, the words that we speak to each other. Could somebody get me a glass of water? I'm sorry. I'm losing my voice. If you think about the words that we speak to each other, words that encourage and that give perspective when we share scripture with each other or prayer with each other, whatever it might be, those words that we speak that are spoken into our lives when we're seeking direction or we're seeking comfort or perspective. excuse me. I printed out something, and I didn't bring it along. April, do you see any, I copied a portion of the report from Tanzania, the ministry that Pastor John had. It's probably on my desk. Thanks. You know what? It's on the copier where they count money. So, you know, Pastor John had, Wambora, who spoke here in October, had this retreat for widows. And it was really an opportunity like this where the leaders could speak into the lives of these widows, but also where the widows who have many questions about life. How am I going to survive? How will I have livelihood? Does God love me? All those things. But they could speak prophetic words or words of encouragement, words that will strengthen each other in the midst of their lives together. And there's just a great response of how these women encouraged each other. This is how I build up anticipation. a scripture was spoken for the women. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So that in itself is a word of encouragement. But one widow, after listening to the story of another widow, decided to support her with seed money to buy seeds for horticulture. It was so touching that storytelling became a strong tool where widows offered a listening partnership for one another, and then they prayed for each other, and then they encouraged one another or offered counsel to one another. You know, they spoke a word of God for the other to strengthen and upbuild them in the midst of their questions. And that's what we do as we're waiting for God's answers. And then it also talks about test everything. So as these words are spoken, as we're trying to perceive the word of God, how God is speaking into our situations, be sure to test and discern that. Is that in fact a word that will build up? Is that a word that's in line with who Jesus is? Is that a word that springs out of the revelations of Scripture? So in these ways, we're persistent as we sit with God to hear his voice, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be reoriented to the Lord. So even as we're persistent, God is persistent to shine that life, so that light, so that the darkness never overcomes it. So just to wrap up in conclusion, we might notice an increased skepticism represented by Karen this morning in this reading, and doubt about the way of Jesus in the midst of life's questions. And if you grew up in the church anchored in these words of hope and promise, you might think, of course, we trust God in the midst of our questions. You know, at least we say that. Maybe when the questions arise, maybe it's not so easy to be persistent in sitting with the Lord. But we can have a ministry to the rest of the world to invite them to sit with us in trust and offer up our questions to the Lord. Just remembering John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. He came confidently testifying that the light was coming, the light will shine. We can be that minister of hope as well for others. Not that we have the easy answers, but let's sit together or encourage you to sit with the Lord and trust and pray and seek his face. Maybe we won't have easy answers to give out. Hopefully not easy answers. But an invitation to join me, to join us as we seek the Lord and trust in the Lord in the midst of our questions, that his light will shine, that his redemption will come, and we will have joy in the end. So may God bless us to be people who sit with him in confident hope. Amen.